At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
When you're feeling guilt of your sin, you want somebody to come erase that sin. But I don't want somebody telling me what to do. You Christians are trying to tell us what to do. No, the Bible tells you what to do. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, here's what you go out and do. Tell them to obey everything I commanded and make disciples of all nations. Part of making disciples is teaching people to obey what God commands. It is not just having an altar call and having people come up, say a simple prayer, there, that's it. No, I'm not saying you're saved by works. Don't say that. I'm talking about discipleship now, all right? But that's one of the reasons we have immature Christians, particularly across the United States, all right? They confuse the symbol of God's presence with God's actual presence. That's the it, the emphasis on the it. It symbolized God's provision, the manna. It symbolized God's word, the law and the commandments in there. It symbolized God's promise through Aaron and the rod that budded, all right? It was not the presence of God. It talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, the God who sits between the cherubim. He's above it. If you remember in the wilderness, you had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was above the Ark. All right? And it moved. That's how they knew where to go. They didn't take the ark, the priest on their shoulders, take the ark, and move over here, and then the cloud or fire followed. It didn't work that way. The fire or cloud moved, and they were expected to move the ark with it. But they got confused in that sense. But they compromised on the word of God. How? Who's the only ones that had permission to carry the ark? The priest. All right? They didn't matter. It shows no sign of consulting Eli at all, the old blind guy. But they did take along Hophni and Phinehas. That's probably close enough. We'll bring them along. Now, we know Hophni and Phinehas couldn't have carried that ark by themselves. So somebody was carrying it. That they weren't following God's standard and God's word in that. They did not heed God's word. And I must have missed it in my notes. But here's the other one. The people had lost their desire to pursue their relationship with God. Judges is that whole struggle. Okay, this is the coming. Samuel is the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. That whole thing is we saw over and over again where the people of Israel put up these other gods, and they didn't have the desire to pursue that relationship with God. Therefore, they lost that relationship with God as individuals, as a nation. They lost that relationship with God. They didn't have the desire for that. Therefore, they did not seek God. They did not look at His word, His covenant with them. And so the next one is, part of the contributor to this was these ungodly leaders. And so when I find it interesting that talks about Eli being blind, but what was he really blind to? Remember? The sin of his two boys who took the divine portion, and the Bible says that was a great sin, and they also had women there with the tabernacle, okay? Mixed audio. The great sin was they took God's portion. And Eli did nothing about it. So why bother talking to Eli? So they, like Eli, did nothing about the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. They just says, come on in, join us in church, if you will, okay? Join us with carrying the ark, the thing that represented the presence of the Lord to them. And they themselves didn't confront Eli or Hophni and Phinehas for their sin. So they didn't seek God, especially in adversity. They forgot God's physical promises are conditional. Thank God his spiritual ones aren't. They confused the symbol of his presence with his actual presence. They lost their desire to pursue God. They compromised God's word, and they did not confront ungodly religious leaders. So I want to look at what happens when we no longer seek God's presence. Number one, the focus becomes self. And what I find it interesting, and they're that the seeker-friendly church, we call it, you know what, they want to focus their Sunday worship, their Sunday time, towards the lost. My problem is, the lost do not worship. They don't worship God, they don't know who he is, and they don't care. They come in for, well, let me see, does this make me feel better? I'm not sure why, but, or the music, or the lights are right, or we painted the building the right color, or whatever it is, okay? But the focus becomes on self. That is, and I get this a lot, personal preference. I go to church B. Why? Because I like, but do they preach the word? Yeah, but I like the, but do they preach the true word? Yeah, but I like, and I have particular passages I go to. What does your church stand on this particular passage? And you'll find out really quick whether they're there for the preaching of the word or not. Okay? And what kills me is this then. My liturgy, that's my form of worship, takes precedence. I'm sure you've never done that. I wish they'd sing the songs I like. I wish they'd get out in time for me to go home and watch the ball game. Those are personal preferences. Those are things you're wanting. Okay? But where I see it today in the church is, do they have the program I want? Let me ask, did God tell you to go to church there? Oh, wait a minute, you should probably seek him before you make that decision, dude. Okay? But so often, our American church, that this is it. It's all about me. Number one reason people come visit our church is because in my church, I wasn't being fed. So what they're looking for is the meal they get. They're not coming to serve at all. And that's the next thing that happens when you don't seek God's presence. There is a lack of a heart to serve one another. But they will know us by the way we love one another. Not how I love myself. Not where I come and get the program I want or the ministry I want. The question is, do I come to give the ministry to someone else? So if they're singing the song that you don't like, will you still participate in worship for the person next to you so it ministers to them? You got to catch yourself because you will get there. It's interesting to me on any given Sunday if I'm pushing the limits of time and I'll go, well, the time's not short, I need to get out of here. And there will be some who go, no, keep going. And then there's others going, oh, thank God. Okay? Well, I just find it interesting that you have that dichotomy there. So when once you've begun to focus on self and you're not into service one another, this is what you get. One of the number one reasons unbelievers criticize the church, we don't get along. This is why many don't focus on doctrine, because they think doctrine creates disunity. No, it's the lack of the presence of God, all right? And you can see that even in the New Testament. And out of this, if you will, comes the next one. Well, itchy ears. What do I mean by itchy ears? Yeah, the time of the day is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but gather unto themselves preachers, teachers that'll scratch their itchy ears, right? And I don't remember the reference for that, but here's the case. Whatever we do, don't say anything that offends anybody. That's not our culture today, I'm sure. Itchy ears. If you want to find out I got itchy ears, go to Titus chapter 2 and see how many people will accept what it says, as Paul calls this is doctrine, teach these things in Titus chapter 2, and you'll find out real quick, 2 Timothy. Okay, the next thing that happens, all right, when we stop seeking God's presence is the Word of God is always, always, always compromised. What I will say is Christian distinctives are forsaken. Doctrine, orthodoxy is considered superfluous. Well, and I have heard this. Well, doctrine is just not important. I just got to love Jesus. Which Jesus? Jesus, he lives down the street. The Jesus of Islam, who was just a great prophet, wasn't crucified. Okay. The Jesus of Mormonism, who's the brother of Lucifer, who's a child begotten by Father God and Mother God. Which Jesus we talk, we automatically get into doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, okay? All right, you automatically get into doctrine. But I hear that all the time. Oh, doctrine, it just divides. No, not having the presence of God, because when you have the presence of God, that convicts. And then you'll recognize, oops. It's not necessarily the doctrine, not if we walk in love. So any call to holy living is labeled legalism. Every time. Every revival that's ever hit the church, true revival, always accompanied with a call to holy living. Always. And you've heard me say it to Isaiah, stands before the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train filled the temple, right? What's his response to the presence of God? Conviction, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, by the way, and all the people around me are just as unclean. Right? And God says, well, who shall I send? Me. I mean, he's calling you to live different than everybody else. That's what God's presence. Why? The number one overriding attribute of God is not love. It is holiness. His love is perfect because holy means perfect and complete. If he isn't holy, his love isn't complete. Holiness is the overriding attribute of God communicated in Scripture. Okay, I don't think that he's got more holiness than he has love. Don't mean it that way. It's not in a quantitative sense. All right? So the Word of God is compromised. And you see this definitely. The church is no longer the core driver of morality. I didn't say ethics. I said morality. There's a difference between the two. But the church isn't that driving force of morality. One of the reasons you would find in those charters and constitutions of the early colonies that they required, not all of them, but most of them, required that the person running for office be a Christian with a certain amount of profession, because they knew democracy doesn't work without morality. You could take democracy, Afghanistan, to Iraq, somewhere that doesn't have Christianity, and it won't work. Okay, George Washington, and I think it's the second inaugural address, I think it was, it addresses that. So the Bible is viewed in these cases, it becomes old-fashioned, irrelevant. So as you see morality fall apart in the United States, you got to go back to these liberal guys that says, you know, we can't count on the Bible. You know, we got to take the miracles. Well, if you take the miracles out of the Bible, you take out the resurrection. So then we need to be pitied, according to Paul. It's irrelevant then to our culture. The Bible's, it just doesn't relate to where we are today. So there's this call for the church to be relevant to our culture. Instead of the culture, be relevant to the Word, maybe. And that's a driving factor when they mean relevant in that sense. So because of these things, there's a lack of evangelism. Because the world goes, hey, you look like us. I go, hey, we look like you, so I don't want to offend you, this kind of thing. So there's a lack of evangelism. You got to understand, people don't want to be like you when you're like them. They're all messed up. Most people come to Christ when their life is messed up. My life gets messed up too, but the difference is God's with me in the mess up. So what happens is in a church there's no new life. How many babies do you find in a nursing home? They come visit once in a while. The only thing that's there, and I don't mean this crass, but it's a death. They're sort of waiting for that. There's churches, they're just hoping not to die. But there's no new life in the process. So therefore, spiritual growth or discipleship is minimized or ceases completely. All right? And so I see this a lot today. Go and make disciples is what the Great Commission says. It doesn't say go and make converts. It says go and make disciples. So one of the reasons we work with MCN in Southeast Asia, it isn't just about reaching, it's about equipping That's why we have the children's school and the pastor's school and, okay, to the indigenous people there on Mindanao and that kind of thing. So you got to equip. Now, let's get real. How do you measure that? Because we get this idea, don't judge. I understand that. But you got to have a way to measure whether you're doing what you've been called to do or not. So, what becomes the focus? Oh, backwards. Come on. There you go. Entertainment becomes paramount. That is our God in America, is entertainment. Okay? And so as I was sitting next to a lady on a plane this summer, and I began to talk to her about Christ and so on, and eventually she asked me what I did, you know, and then they get that strange look, and they change the way they talk, and all right. But one of the things, first thing she asked me was this: why do I, if I go to a church, does it look like a concert? That's an unbeliever wanting to know why church don't look like church. Well, because our focus is entertainment. When the focus becomes entertainment, the measuring rod is numbers. And entertainers are praised, okay, emulated, and perpetrated. It breeds itself. If the measurement's the crowd, I'm going to get the leader that can please the crowd. And then we go over here and we go look at somebody. Wait a minute. That guy, to be successful, needs to be one of those guys. So church B starts seeking an entertainer instead of a preacher of the word. I'm not saying all churches are like this. I'm just telling you what happens when you don't seek God's presence. And then as you can see, the final thing is the manifestations of the spiritual gifts are rare. How did Samuel start? And the word of God was rare in those days. Because it is the presence of God that brought alive the gifts in the church in Acts chapter 2. It was the presence of God manifested even in a fire. It's the presence of God that brings about. I have been in places, and you have been too, where spiritual gifts are faked. They're artificial. That's because of lack of a presence of God, and Pablo tried to create some emotional process. But we can't throw out the gifts because of its abuses. You can't say, can't get rid of Christianity because of the Crusades. Right? You can't get rid of Christianity because of the Pope. You don't want people to do that. Please don't throw out the gifts, the manifestation, the presence of God because of its abuses. If you want to throw them out, you have to give me scripture. And good luck with that. So this is what happens when we don't seek God's presence. Now, those of you who know, what have we been praying for on Wednesday nights? And when I was at a pastor's breakfast, what was my prayer request? Do you remember? That we would have more of the presence of God in worship. I didn't say more talent. I didn't say more people. What I said is the presence of God. And the other pastor sort of looked at me and went, I was the only one that offered a prayer request, by the way. Okay? But at the table we were at, that's what we're seeking, is the presence of God. Not the victories he gives us. Not the blessings that we receive. We seek his face. There again, here's the one of the reasons why as Christians or churches or whatever, we don't seek God's presence. Because I find out there he's holy, I'm not. And I don't walk out of church then shouting on top of the roof. I walk out saying I'm a man undone among a people of unclean lips. And that is not a popular message. It doesn't entertain, and it will never draw a crowd. Okay, and I'll give you an example of that. Charles Spurgeon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, famous sermon. Did you know that sermon's about grace? That's what a sermon's about. But he's very descriptive in talking about what happens as you're dangling by this thin cord over the pit of hell. He's trying to awaken them, but that's where you are. But God's grace saves you from that. But that ain't the way it's taught. Oh, man, we can't preach like that. That's old-time fashion preaching, that hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, the people of Sodom thought the same thing. Noah preached the same thing to the people for 120 years. I got to move on. So let's move to the practical application side of this. I hope. When facing adversity, seek God when you make decisions. I think that's a no-brainer, but we got to do the practical application here. Don't let the symbols of your relationship with Christ replace your relationship with Christ. Don't let church replace your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let this kind of worship replace your worship. Don't let this kind of Bible study replace your Bible study. Don't let the prayer we do together in unity on Wednesday nights replace your prayer. It's your relationship with Christ, and we share together when we come together and rejoice that we each have that individual relationship. But we can get so wrapped up. Well, I go to church. So what? And a cow goes to the barn. Your point? All right? Remember this. God owes you nothing. Even before he sent his son, he owes you nothing. If all I get, that's not the best way to say it, but you understand what I'm saying, is Christ's righteousness, justification, my sins, that's enough. Amen. See, the early church, that's enough. Go ahead, kill me. Feed me the lions. I don't care. I don't need to be saved from lions. I got this. And I'm going to be in the presence of God when that happens. Notice that was the important thing, as I get to be in the presence of God. So don't confuse religious activity with a relationship. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Submission to Christ's lordship, i.e. obedience, right? Brings the blessing. Don't think money. Don't think stuff. So it's a difference between Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp, a German camp, and someone else. She could be blessed in that place. See, so when we're Americanized, we think so much blessing is stuff. But that obedience is what brings the blessing in this life, in that sense, in a tangible, temporal sense. Okay, obedience doesn't bring you the spiritual blessing of God. That is the work of Christ and Christ alone, called solo Christus, one of the five solos of the Reformation, which you all knew that already because it's on our church logo. Pursue God and your desire for his presence will grow. Now, how many of you are hungry? I'm starved. I got up at 4. Yeah, I'm hungry. Okay, I will go eat. I will be full. That isn't true with God. The more you pursue him, the more you eat of the word, the hungrier you get for it. The more you worship, the more worship you want. The more you pray, the more prayer you want. So on Wednesdays, I got to be careful. I'll pray the whole time, and I won't give any of you an opportunity. So I have to purposely stop. How did I do that way? By starting with a sentence. You start, well, I really can't pray in front of people or privately. I just sort of, that's okay, just do a sentence. Well, I don't really know how to do that worship. We talked about how practical ways to do that. Okay, but draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We had a conference on that last year. Pursue God, and then that grows. Don't compromise on the word of God. You'll come up with 1,000 reasons to do so. Okay? Bible tells us to be truthful. Yeah, but when they ask me if I tell the truth, their feelings will be hurt. Oh, now you're to the I don't want to offend anybody thing. So I tell the truth and I don't compromise God's word. So I'll ask you this question. God creates all the animals, spoken word. How does it create Adam? Same way? No, he does Adam out of the dust of the earth. How about Eve? Does he make Eve like he did Adam? No. Why? God's just arbitrary. He just decided. Yeah, again, go to 2 Timothy where Paul says a woman shouldn't teach and have an authority in the church. And he says, because, or therefore, because of creative order. Uh-oh. Now, you know how many people will get mad because of that one? Yeah, but you don't understand. My wife has talents. My wife has more talents than most women I'd ever known. It's not about that. It's about obedience. It's about the character and nature of God reflected in creation. Let us make man in our image, male and female, created he them. Okay, that's what it's about. Don't compromise on the word of God. Our culture will continually try to get you to compromise on the word of God. Did God really say?
Well, that all depends on how you interpret it your way, I interpret it my way. Yeah, but you know what? There's only one interpretation, many, many applications. But what did the author mean when he wrote it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Thus, we did hermeneutics. Was that the last one? Boy, I was just having fun. Okay? So let's stand. That was a very practical session today on the practical. It's God's presence that matters. Not your good friend that comes to church. I know many young men go to church because there's girls there. It's God's presence. I don't read my Bible because I have a more legalistic obligation to do that every day. I do it because there in the Word of God, I find His presence. I worship. Actually, I do every other day. I'll do the Word one day, worship the next day in the morning. Why? Because it's God's presence I seek. Now, when I get in God's presence, does it do me benefit? And my kids said amen, because I'm a whole lot nicer. But it's God's presence. It's not religion. And so we have, it says this, it's about relationship, not religion. What do you mean by that? My wife, my family, we live in the same house. We hang. Do you hang with God? That's the thing, is the presence of God that you're looking for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do bring your presence, that you do reveal yourself in your word and in your spirit to us. God, help us if we've been distracted, if we've not been seeking your presence above anything else, if it's been a bit about self. God, I ask you to quicken and convict. Move us to repentance, that is change, not just in outward but in thinking, God. Though the greatest blessing we could ever receive is you. Teach us to love your presence, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.